I'm the boss.
Good morning. I'll do a real quick temperature check. Who's comfortable right now? That's perfect. I'm not going to ask who's cold. I'm sure no one's hot. This is ideal. If we could just do this all the time. I do have a fan on, but I do like the temperature in here. It's like, let's just think about that for a minute. This is perfect. Before we get into the message, I wanted to address something that all of us are aware of. I don't think there's anybody in the world right now that's not impacted by the conflict in Iran. Even those that are outside the area, when shipping lanes are impacted, oil prices go up, people get worked up about it. For some people, quite honestly, this is like a video game. If you're not there, you're just kind of watching. Some were so excited because they finally got to see a torpedo blow up a ship, as if it's not real. This is just something that's, it seems like make-believe. There is no question that I think most people would say that limiting Iran's actions is good, because they've been creating a lot of division. They've created a lot of harm in a variety of ways for a long time. And there are those that say it's great that there's a change in leadership. Hopefully the new leadership will be better. We don't know. There's a lot of disagreement, though, and division over how it's gone on worldwide and even in our own country. So I thought I wanted to just point out a couple of things of how I'm praying and thinking. And this is not, I'm not representing the leadership team or our church. This is me personally, but this affects all of us. One of my convictions is that there are times when national governments need to take drastic measures to protect and defend not only their own nation, but in cases where they can step out and help those that have been oppressed. I think there is, it's called just war. I always believe that, and I think that's pretty clear, that war is the last option. Because once you do that, there are things you can't take back. There are lives that are lost. There are lives that are damaged and impacted. There are families that are hurt. It's devastating. And to make light of it is a shame, and it just shows not really being aware. And not only among the leadership and soldiers that are involved in this and their families, but you have what has become a common term, collateral damage, which is just so dismissive of people that are hurt, that have nothing, they didn't have anything with the decision that was made, they're just living with the impact of it. There was a school in Iran that was bombed accidentally. But a number of young students were killed. In the case of this current war, the reports were that there was credible intelligence that Iran was on the verge of taking some actions against U.S. interests and Israeli interests. And so it was deemed important to curtail that before it happened, preemptive. I'm not privy to all that information, and this is an aside too, but I don't know that any of us are privy to all that kind of stuff. I mean, there are decisions made by people that we've elected, and in some countries, well, like in Iran, they weren't elected, they're there. But we do, there are some factors of trust, but we also ought to be able to ask questions too along the way. I'm just going to tell you how I'm praying as we go through it. One is I'm praying that people in all the nations involved will ask really good questions of their leaders. Not divisive things, not trying to go after them or this thing, but just ask good questions and look for solid answers. It's when people just go along with whatever somebody says because they have a big personality or that kind of thing, it can create all kind of problems. So we ought to be prayerful, and we ought to be careful in asking questions. Iran has been in disarray for a long time. It wasn't that long ago that there were uprisings, and the government killed quite a few people to silence them. That's not what you call healthy debate. And I hate the fact that that's happened. We need to resist this whole thing of reacting and then labeling all kind of. But for instance, all Muslims are this. I haven't met all Muslims. And there's a difference between the Shia and the Sunnis. There are differences. And the moment we start doing this, all Jews, all Christians, all Americans, all whatever, we are just playing into something that is super dangerous. Do you know that every person on this planet was created in God's image? And therefore, they need to be afforded some dignity and respect. You don't have to agree. And there may be times and when there's a need to protect and defend that you're going to go after some of them, but not in vengeance, but to stop bad things from happening. We also need to pray, and I'm doing this, that followers of Jesus in all the different areas affected will stand up and stand out as followers of Jesus in their character, their service, their attitudes. And then also praying for leaders and their advisors. Sometimes what happens is you have these strong personalities and there's no one that will speak up. And we're going to see this in a minute in the message today, where people kind of go along because I don't want to rock the boat and I don't want my boat rocked. And so people just go along with things. And I'm just praying that there'll be people that have influence that'll use it well and honor the people they've been charged to take care of in that. Self-centered and political interests are always there, and they have been for generations. And that sets up the message today. If you read through the four biographies of Jesus in the New Testament, there's some things you learn about that, and you see people that play important roles. This series, we're calling it The Bad Boys of Easter. We borrowed the name. There was a church that used it. We thought, that's a cool title. It's our own series and all that. And we're looking at some people that did not do well, so we can learn from their example and do the opposite, do something different. Today, we're looking at this key player in Israel, the high priest Caiaphas. When you read about him, he was the head of all of Israel's religious enterprise at the time. He's unlike the Ayatollah, though, in Iran. The Ayatollah in Iran is in total charge, the supreme leader, politically, economically, and militarily. The high priest in Israel didn't have all that, had the spiritual part, but Rome occupied Israel at the time, and so there was a government and a military force that the high priest had no control over. However, they did know how to play politics. And you're going to see it when you read about him, and I'll point some of that out today, that this high priest, Caiaphas, knew how to get things done and wanted to get rid of Jesus in a really, really bad way and figured out a way to influence the leaders. The governor, Pilate, King Herod, and others. It's almost like, and if you read through these, and you've got some of this in your take-home sheet, it's almost like the mafia was in the United States. We didn't have a mafia boss that was the president, but they did wield power. They knew how to work behind the scenes, and they knew how to make things good or how to make things tough for those that were in official leadership. And you see this with Jesus and how Jesus' arrest and his execution was. See, the Israelites, the high priest couldn't call Jesus to be executed, but he knew the people that could. And we've got a way to work around. We're going to pressure them to do it. Because if they don't, we can create problems for them just like they can create problems for us. It's all politics. So this is what's happened. Jesus has threatened the current system at the time. Generally he's looked at as being kind and meek and mild and all that. He wasn't always that way. There were times when he spoke out really strongly, and he spoke to power the high priest and those that were in spiritual leadership, and he pointed out where they were way off and how they misrepresented God. And as time went on, more and more people followed Jesus, and they were leaving these guys. And Caiaphas, the high priest, had had enough. He was sick and tired. They couldn't control Jesus. The people were following him, and they had to come up with some way to stop Jesus from what he was doing. It's very, very political. And I'm going to show you a clip here. This is from the movie The Chosen, and I want you to watch a few things. Caiaphas is the guy that's the main speaker in it, but I want you to watch. They show faces of different people in this council. And you'll see that there's some of them there that are questioning the direction they're heading. Caiaphas has called for Jesus to be killed. And some of them are thinking, wait a minute, maybe we're overstepping our bounds. Maybe we should wait. There's something about this Jesus. But Caiaphas was powerful. And if you crossed him, you could be in his crosshairs. And so this is happening, this is going on, and it all is in this guise of doing God's work. But it's not God's work that they're doing. So I want you to watch this, and we're going to dig into the message together.
The Passover begins tomorrow night, and we are running out of time before legal infractions related to the holiday suspend any possibility of meaningful action. And yet our peril is serious. It is unlikely that Jesus will go away or silence himself. No one knows where he is, and I have assured Pilate that we can handle the situation ourselves. The only answer is prayer. Adonai, our God, King of the universe, may the Lord of justice spread a sukkah of wisdom over this nation in the face of imminent destruction. Your eternal word has been slandered. The holy temple, your dwelling place among men, maimed, ravaged, and violated. Your chosen peoples seduced, bewitched, and deceived by a sorcerer, a necromancer who has declared himself higher than you. There is none higher than you. Do not remember against us our iniquities or the iniquities of former generations, but let your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation. For the glory of your name, deliver us. For your name's sake, why should the nations say, where is their God? Send us wisdom, guidance, aid, and revelation, we beseech you. Arise and show mercy to Zion. Blessed be our God, blessed be our Lord, blessed be our King, our Savior. Amen.
I've been in some places before where, in the guise of prayer, someone is preaching to the audience. And what Caiaphas is doing here is he's rallying his troops because he sees the danger of, if Jesus isn't stopped, they could lose their place and their power. Before I get into some of the things about that, I want to mention this, and that is those who represent God in church leadership will be strictly judged for their actions and attitudes. That includes all leadership and influencers that claim to follow and represent God. There's a warning that we need to be careful of. James 3 says, "Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly." I walk from the shopping center next door over here, and almost every Sunday I'm praying, "God, help me not to screw up." I know that doesn't sound like Proverbs 4, but words make a difference. Words have power. And God's opinion matters. Our own opinions, we just need to recognize they're just our opinions. All of us are going to answer to God, those that are in positions of leadership and influence, even more so because of the impact they're having on those around them. And this is for parents. I think this carries over into work areas too. If you have influence over others, be careful. If you're a follower of Jesus, represent him well. You know, Jesus didn't expect non-believers to act like they followed, but he expects those that claim to follow to live it out honestly and genuinely. And that means, too, when we mess up, that we quickly go and admit it and ask forgiveness and move forward. He called out the hypocrisy and the wrong motives and self-centeredness of the religious leaders of the day. He did it both privately and publicly. He didn't hold back on that. And this made Caiaphas and other leaders angry and also afraid, because Jesus gained popularity and they were afraid they would lose everything they'd worked so hard to gain. So how do you recognize God honoring leaders and influencers? I'll give four things to hold on to here. The first one is they make God's priorities their own. That sounds really simple. One of the reasons it's great to know what the Bible teaches is I can know what God's values and his priorities are. I have a way to evaluate that for my life and for those around me. One of the best examples I've ever seen is Jesus' cousin. He went by the name John the Baptist. John was extremely popular at the time. He was one of these speakers that people couldn't get enough of him. He was strong. He was courageous. He was direct. And then he had huge crowds following him. And then when Jesus began his public ministry, people started following Jesus, and John's crowd got smaller. He wasn't as big a deal. And some people said, "Well, John, what's going on here? Aren't you upset? Aren't you frustrated? I mean, your crowds are getting smaller, and Jesus, look what he's doing." And John's response was this: "He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less." He was willing to give up his place and position for the sake of what he knew was better. Leaders, real leaders, get this, and they make God's priorities their priorities. Be careful with that. And there are some that start off really well. I don't know about Caiaphas. He may have started off with great intentions. But you give somebody power, you give them some money, you give them some influence, and that can warp them. There are two people, I'm not going to mention their names, it's not important here, that were huge influences in my life over the years. And both of them did really well until they blew it, and blew it really badly. Both of them with sexual immorality. One of them in particular had an affair with someone that worked with him. And it was clear he had done it, but he and some others went to her and said, "Look, you can't tell anybody this happened, because you'll destroy the work God is doing here." This happens a lot, by the way, where you try to take the victim and you put pressure on them not to do anything as if it's going to be their fault. And there's something just diabolical about that. None of us have it all together, but we need to quickly own it when we don't, because God's priorities need to be ours. The second thing is they resist pride and embrace humility. Sounds really good, but in practice, it gets a little different. Humility is a tough place to be. Humble thinking of others is more important than myself. Listen to what Jesus said here when he's speaking about Caiaphas and some of the key leaders that were really creating problems. He said, Jesus said to the crowds and his disciples, this is a public statement, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. In other words, they had the scripture, they knew it, they had the Hebrew scrolls, and they were the ones teaching and explaining what it meant. And he said this, he goes, so practice and obey whatever they tell you. You know, we're used to, you know, pull out your phone and you got 82 translations on YouVersion, or you can go to the bookstore, you can order stuff. That wasn't like that then. People depended on these teachers and experts to help them understand what did the Bible really say. So he's saying, look, practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example. For they don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Everything they do is for show. I would imagine that would make a few people a little irritated. Jesus exposed, and again, he didn't expect non-believers to act like believers, but he did expect those that represented God to act like it and appropriately. And what he saw among these that carry God's name was they were hypocrites with capital H. He, at one time, in that prayer that you heard Caiaphas pray about how the temple had been desecrated, this is the story behind that. Jesus had gone to the temple, and what he saw is he saw they had a marketplace set up where they could gain all kind of income. They had, see if I can say this right, they had like specially certified worship materials. You couldn't bring your own. And it was graded, and they had the best, but it also cost a fortune. So if you go to the temple to worship, they had these people in there that would sell you, you know, doves and all the different kind of things that were used for sacrifice at exorbitant prices. And it was all managed by Caiaphas and his cronies because they were making a fortune off of this. And Jesus went to the temple and saw it, and he had, in righteous anger, he just got in and disrupted everything, turned tables over, there's animals flying all over, I mean, everybody's upset. Because he realizes what they've done is they've made a mockery of worship. They've treated it like it's a, almost like a Ponzi scheme. Caiaphas and the others just were absolutely disgusted by this. You can see this in Matthew chapter 21. Jesus held them to a high standard because that's what their position should have. Another thing about God honoring leaders is they use their power and influence to benefit others. Jesus was speaking to his disciples. He called them together and it said, because Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of this world lord it over their people and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. Some of you work for people like this. You know you're down here, and they make sure you know they're up here. And they're going to use their power. It's all about them. Jesus said, but among you, it'll be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be a slave to everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Several years ago, the business world came up with this term. They thought they invented it. It was called servant leadership. It's been around since the Bible, that leaders serve others. You work your way down to where you're carrying the weight of others. You serve to benefit those around you. And too many times what happens in our world is leaders work their way to the top so everyone serves them. Jesus saw it, and he wanted us to understand it. Too many times what happens is we allow those that have personality and charisma, and that's all we care about. We'll follow whatever they say. When the truth is, in some cases, they're just serving themselves. They're using us to benefit them. How do I know if someone is really leading as a servant leader? I can't know if I just see them on a stage or if I just see a podcast or if I just watch them on TV or read a book. I think that's one of the reasons why being part of a local church is really important, where you get to know people. You get to see them when they're on and when they're off. were in the were in the in the in the light and when they're just under normal circumstances. We are so susceptible to winsome personalities, and we can get fooled easily. A lot of you know that we have a partnership with Hope for Kids International, and we do a lot of work with them in Uganda, sponsoring children and a variety of things that we've done. And Tom Egham is the president. He was the founder and started it. I got to spend about 10 days with Tom in Uganda one time. He was battling cancer at the time. And I watched him when he was in the public eye and when he was just on the side. He's the same every time. His character remained the same. He wasn't one of these people that when you put the spotlight on there, all that, and then when it's off, they're snarky and nasty and self-centered. Be careful who you follow. Be careful. Do your homework. In this age, we're very, very susceptible. And the last one is this, that God-honoring leaders are willing to sacrifice their own interests for the sake of God and others. It's real easy for us to justify what we're doing and to not really look at it. So why am I motivated to do this? Am I willing to do something that might cost me financially, or it could cost me time, it could cost me a variety of things in my comfort zone? Or do I justify what I want so I can maintain where I am or just get a little bit better? If we're not careful, if we don't really evaluate our hearts in this, we can begin to do what Caiaphas did, and that is to justify even ungodly methods because we've convinced ourselves that God must want me to thrive and be happy. So I want to read to you, and some of this is not in the notes. You'll see some of this on the screen in a minute. This is in John 11. This is getting close to the time where Jesus is going to be arrested and eventually executed. What has happened is that Jesus has been in Bethany, which is just outside of Jerusalem, and one of his good friends, a guy named Lazarus, has died. Jesus comes 4 days after Lazarus died, and in a very public way, brings Lazarus back to life. And there were hundreds of witnesses to this. People saw it. It became a huge stir. I mean, it was a big, big deal. Can you imagine that? You go to the funeral home, and you're going to a wake, and all of a sudden, the person you came to see is now walking. This is what happened with Lazarus. Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha, and everybody there knew the story. In fact, when this happened, Caiaphas and the others decided to put a price on Lazarus and Jesus' head. Wanted to get rid of him because it was the fact that it had happened wasn't what was important. The fact that it could cause them to lose their place was most important. Listen to what it says here. I'm going to read to you John 11. This is before what you'll see on the screen in a minute. Some of those that witnessed this went to the Pharisees and told him what Jesus had done. Then the leading priests and Pharisees called the high council together where Caiaphas was. What are we going to do? They asked each other. This man certainly performs many miraculous signs. Let me go back to it. He performs many miraculous signs, including this raising this guy from the dead. If we allow him to go on like this, soon everyone will believe in him. Then the Roman army will come and destroy both our temple and our nation. In other words, if word keeps spreading about Jesus and all this stuff he can do, people are going to start following him. They're not going to need us. We're not going to have our place anymore. And then it picks up. You'll see this on the screen. Caiaphas, who was high priest at that time, said, "You don't know what you're talking about. You don't realize that it's better for you that one man should die for the people than for the whole nation to be destroyed." Listen to how he's pushing this. You don't understand. Let me calm you down. We have a plan. If we can get rid of Jesus, our problems will be over. if we can just have him eliminated. And they put a plan in to do that. What Caiaphas didn't know, and what we need to remember, is that even in the midst of something horrible and diabolical as this, God is still at work. It goes on to say here, he did not say this on his own. Caiaphas was saying this because he had his own plan. If we get rid of Jesus, we're safe. He didn't say it on his own. As a high priest at that time, he was led to prophesy that Jesus would die for the whole nation. Caiaphas didn't know. He was speaking the truth, but he didn't know what it meant. He didn't realize, we kill him. It's fulfilling this plan God had. We're guilty, and they're, trust me, horribly guilty, but God's plans were not going to be stopped. He goes on to say, not only for that nation, but to bring together and unite all the children of God scattered around the world, pious sounding stuff from Caiaphas. And then he goes on, from that time on, the Jewish leaders began to plot Jesus' death. They were willing to have him executed, murdered. They're going to have bribe out for him. We'll talk about that later. They're going to orchestrate all kind of illegal, non-due process elements to have Jesus killed. They've justified what they say is doing God's will by doing ungodly things. We need to be careful, and we need to be watched, not let it happen to us, and to be looking around us and see what really is going on. I want to close with a positive example. Some generations before this, in Persia, the Jewish people were in a minority, and they were displaced from their homeland. This is free too. Some people say, "Well, whatever Israel wants to do, that's good." It's not. Look, people can do the right thing. People can do the wrong thing. I'm not picking sides right now. I'm just saying we need to look at actions and we need to look at intentions. But at this point, God had chastise Israel, and they have been displaced, and they've been deported, living in exile in Persia. They were doing fine there. They had established their lives and their homes. Everything was fine until it wasn't. One of the Persian officials, a guy named Haman, just really hated Jewish people. He didn't like the fact that they had this one god, and he didn't like the fact that there was this one guy, Mordecai, that just didn't kowtow to him, didn't bow to him all the time. And he was one of these officials that was very proud of himself. And if someone didn't go along exactly like he wanted, he just didn't like it. He wanted to get rid of them. And so he used his political clout. He orchestrated things to where he convinced the king to sign an edict that all Jews in Persia would be killed. They even set a date for it. This guy Haman was allowing his own personal bitterness and anger and vindictiveness to rule his thinking, and he was able to marshal that politically to get the king involved. What the king didn't know, and others didn't, is that the king's wife, named Esther, was Jewish. Hadn't been a big deal. But now it is, and now Esther is being challenged. Do I step up and tell the king, wait a minute, look, you signed this law, and now you're going to have all the Jews killed, including me? And she is encouraged by her cousin Mordecai to do this, and Esther is in a bind. She could be silent and be okay. She speaks up, and there's a good chance she could lose her life. Because in that realm, if you interfered with the king, if you ever got even on his wrongs, if you irritated him at all, you could be killed. It was a different time. But Esther decided, she was challenged, and she knew someone needs to step up. Someone needs to do something. So she says this. She gets the word out. She goes, go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king. If I must die, I must die. There's courage. There was a willingness to sacrifice for the sake of others. And Esther stood out. She went and told the king and ended up thwarting Haman's plan. And the people were rescued. Again, she didn't know that was going to happen. She knew someone needs to say something, even if it cost me my place and my position. What Esther did protected those people, and the Jewish people have been celebrating this ever since. In fact, they just did it 2 weeks ago. Purim is the time where they're celebrating what Esther did to rescue and how God worked through her to make a difference. All of us need to be willing to say, God, what is it you want me to do? Where should I speak up? If I'm in conversations where people are blasting and stereotyping whole groups of people, how can I be a voice of reason and light? God, how do you want me to pray? How do you want me to be involved? And to do it well, because there is a need in our world for people that know Jesus to stand up and stand out. And to resist the tribalism and just to follow Jesus and to do it without any reservation at all. Caiaphas didn't. Caiaphas only cared about himself. Esther, now she's should be one of our heroes. Let's pray. God, we live in a world that we prove over and over again that human nature hasn't changed. It's easy for us to want to protect our own security and comfort. It's easy for us to label all others in certain ways. It's easy for us to slide into anger and bitterness and judgment. And you've called us to something different. You've called us to love even our enemies. And even if there's a need for war, if there's a need for taking action, to not do it with vengeance, but to do it with a desire to defend and to protect, and to be courageous in that. Help those of us here that know you to live like we do, to live in a way that would bring you pleasure and honor, to speak up about what is true and right and real, to be quiet when we're not sure what we're talking about, to pray for those around us and those that are impacted by decisions, and to pray that something good will come, and especially for those that are the innocents that are suffering. God, in a broken world, we really do need you. Help us to live like we trust you, in Christ's name. Amen.